for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth, cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament. I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, Lord. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you. And you are faithful. So we do praise you and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the title of tonight's lesson is The Sacrifice of Thanksgiving. The Bible instructs Christians to live their lives looking unto Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul admonishes believers to run their race looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're supposed to live with our attention focused on Jesus. And for several weeks here, we've been talking about what does that mean? That sounds like a church phrase. Live your life looking unto Jesus, focusing on Jesus. But what does that mean? But the Bible is very clear that especially in the hard times, you need to learn to keep your attention on the Lord. And for several weeks now, we've been talking about what does that actually mean? We have made the point that the key to keeping your focus or your attention on the Lord is praise. And we've made the point that the type of praise that I'm talking about has nothing to do with music or corporate worship. What we did tonight was awesome. They do a spectacular job. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what happens out there in the real world as you're living your everyday life. We've made the point that praise in its most basic form means to acknowledge God in the midst of your challenge by talking about who he is and what he has done, is doing, and will do. And I've used the example of myself when I was a school teacher. When I was a school teacher, there were times when it was appropriate to praise the Lord, or to praise a student, rather. It was appropriate to praise a student. It had nothing to do with how I felt. It had nothing to do with my circumstances, if I was having a good day or a bad day. I did not sing to the kid. I didn't play a musical instrument. I didn't dance for them. I simply went up to them and out of my mouth acknowledged something they had done or something about their character. You did a great job on this paper. You showed great courage in standing up to that bully or whatever. That's what it means to praise God in its most basic form. And we're making the point that when you praise God like that, when you acknowledge God, who he is, what he has done, is doing, and will do, it puts your focus back on him. And we have more to say about that tonight. That we're going to focus on that again tonight. I'm going to read a verse off your outline. This is a familiar verse. It's Isaiah chapter 26. The King James says, "Thou wilt keep in perfect peace the one whose mind is stayed on thee." Well, let me read it off your outline. This is the New Living Translation. It says, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, whose thoughts are fixed on you. Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is an eternal rock." This verse says that if you can learn to keep your thoughts fixed on the Lord, you will experience peace. Because the Lord is the eternal rock. Now think about this for a minute. When that was written, this verse was written about 2,700 years ago. To us, a rock is not a formidable obstacle. Just get yourself some dynamite, get yourself a jackhammer, a big crane. We demolish rocks and move them, boulders. Actually, the word rock there has the idea of a boulder, which to us is not intimidating, but at that time in that culture, that was the biggest, strongest thing that they could think of. So referring to God as an everlasting rock means nothing can come against him that's bigger than him, and he's for me. Therefore, nothing can come against me that's bigger than him. That's the idea here, and that's why I can trust him. That's why I can rely on him, depend on him, because nothing can come against him that's bigger than him. And this passage acknowledges God by likening him to an everlasting rock, a boulder, a cliff. Oh, I already said that. At that time, in that culture, a boulder or a cliff was an unmovable, immovable object or strength. Trust comes from knowing the character, the ability, the faithfulness, the goodness, the strength, or the truth of someone or something. Now, the Hebrew word that's translated thoughts here, you will keep in perfect peace the one whose thoughts are fixed on you. The word that's translated thoughts means your imagination, what's going on in your mind, in other words. If you can keep your mind focused on him, the everlasting rock, fixed there has the idea of lean on, take hold of. If you can put forth effort to keep yourself focused on the eternal rock, it'll bring peace to you. That's the point there. Now, in the last several lessons, we've referred to Paul, the Apostle Paul. He was familiar with that verse as an Old Testament scholar, a Pharisee. He was familiar with Isaiah's verse there. We've referred to him, a man who faced many troubles during his lifetime, but he had hope and peace in the midst of them. And we've read that Paul talked about being sorrowful yet rejoicing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, he's in the context of his many difficulties, he specifically said, "We're sorrowful, yet we always rejoice." In other words, he's experiencing some emotional turmoil, but he responded to it by rejoicing. He learned to respond to painful, challenging, frightening circumstances by rejoicing. We looked at several examples. I've got verses down there. We're not going to look at them right now. Now, remember what rejoice means. To rejoice means to be cheerful as opposed to feel cheerful. Paul is not talking about an emotional response. Christians mistakenly think that verses like this mean you got to pretend you're happy when you're not. You don't have to pretend. Paul said, "We're sorrowful." What does that mean? They were sad. They didn't deny it. They didn't pretend. But they said, "We rejoice." To rejoice means to cheer yourself. That's the meaning of the word. It has nothing to do with emotions. Now, it can produce an emotional result in you. You will feel better. But Paul learned to respond to life's hardships by encouraging himself. And he exhorted Christians to do the same thing. He exhorted believers to learn to encourage themselves in the face of life's troubles. You encourage yourself by acknowledging God, by talking about who he is, what he has done, is doing, and will do. Nothing can come against me that's bigger than God. God is with me and for me, and he will get me through until he gets me out. Now, let's talk some more tonight. Let's add some other elements to this. We said last week that the New Testament doesn't really give many specific examples of how Paul cheered himself or how he talked to himself in the midst of trouble, but we do have a number of examples in David of a man who knew how to encourage himself, cheer himself, rejoice in the face of troubles. And you know who David is. He's one of Israel's most famous kings. His life is chronicled in great detail in the Old Testament. A lot of space in there is devoted to him. And as a Pharisee, Paul would have been thoroughly skilled in the Old Testament, and he would have been familiar with David's life and the Psalms that David wrote. That would have been the context in which he said, "I'm sorrowful, yet I rejoice. I'm sorrowful, yet I cheer myself. I encourage myself." So what we've done for the last couple of weeks, we've looked at a number of Psalms that David wrote to get an idea of what it looks like when somebody encourages themselves, praises God, acknowledges God by talking about who he is, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. And we said that we've specifically looked at what I call his on-the-run Psalms. Saul was Israel's first king, didn't do a very good job, and Samuel, the last judge of Israel, was directed by God to anoint David as the new king. Well, Saul had a cow because he didn't want to give up the throne, and David was growing increasingly popular with people. Saul had a lot of issues, and he became very jealous of David and decided to destroy him. And David spent many years literally running from Saul, hiding out from him. Now, he had some supporters who did travel with him. He traveled with a band of men. They had their wives, their children. But I read, I think, 3 Psalms last week. Each one was written in a different place. One was written in the Judean wilderness. One was written in the mountains up in the north. Because he moved around a lot because he's trying to... Oh, and one was written in a cave. Yeah, that's right. We read those three Psalms. He's moving around a lot trying to get away from Saul. He's literally got people trying to kill him. We said this all the time. The Bible is not the good book or Sunday school stories. The Old Testament especially is a historical record of real people who felt the same kind of emotions we would have felt if we were in that situation. David didn't sit down and say, "Well, let me write some songs for some people in the 21st century. If they put them to music, I think they'll make good worship songs." He didn't know about us. I don't know what he knows about us now. I doubt if he cares. He's in heaven. But in other words, he was just expressing his heart before God when he wrote these songs. And in the Psalms that we looked at the past couple of weeks, we found some common traits about how he cheered himself, how he rejoiced, how he acknowledged God, how he praised the Lord in the face of emotional pain and literal physical danger. I listed 3 common traits. Number 1, David made a choice to praise and acknowledge God. In other words, he had to put forth effort to do it. He had to choose to do it, and he did. He made a choice to praise and acknowledge God in the midst of his circumstances and in the midst of the corresponding anxiety and emotional pain that he was feeling because of his circumstances. He did have to put forth effort to acknowledge God, but he did it. Secondly, he got control of his emotions. And he got control of his thoughts through his mouth by proclaiming the bigness and the goodness of God. He got control before his emotions and his thoughts went crazy. He got control by recounting God's past help, present provision, and his promise for the future. And then thirdly, the third trait common to all these psalms, you can see that sometimes this was a battle for David. I mean, you read some of the psalms, and he'll have a wonderful verse about God is big, he's with me, he's for me, he's my rock, he's wonderful. And then like the next verses go, "Oh my God, what am I going to do?" And then the next verse is, "No, he's big, he's good." And then the next verse is, "Oh my God, what am I going to do?" Why? Because he's a human. This is a battle. The stuff I've been teaching the past few weeks, it takes effort to do, but it's worth the effort in terms of the results that it produces in your life as far as peace and hope, as far as getting control of thoughts and emotions that can direct you to do stuff you probably shouldn't have done. Now, knowledge from God's word was key to David's being able to encourage himself in these difficult times, being able to cheer himself. You know what it means to cheer somebody. I mean, if you cheer an athlete, come on, you can do it, you can make it, keep going. If you cheer a friend in a hard time, that's what you do. You're going to make it, it's going to be okay. That's what it means to encourage yourself, cheer yourself. Only we're talking about cheering ourselves with information about Almighty God. Now, knowing the word of God is what enabled David to encourage himself. Let me read Psalm. I'm going to read off your outline. This is Psalm 119, verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law. I think about it all day long." The King James says, "I meditate on it day and night." This is the New Living Translation. "I think about it all day long." Now, you know, you read that and you go, "Think about it. the Bible all day long. Okay, that isn't very realistic. You know, I work, I got errands to run, I got people to interact. Can you relate to that? And then you feel bad because you don't think about the Bible all day long. So on top of it, let me tell you what this doesn't mean. This doesn't mean that David went around reciting the Bible all day. It means that his view of reality was shaped by the Word of God. The way he viewed himself, the way he viewed God, the way he viewed his circumstances was shaped by the Word of God. He was convinced that God was with him, that God was for him, and that nothing could come against him that was bigger than God. And he really was persuaded that God would get him through until he got him out. And that was his focus, his attitude, his view of reality in the midst of trying circumstances, agitating thoughts, and emotional pain. Let me tell you what else it doesn't mean. I mean, you know, well, these Old Testament guys, I mean, they saw God. He's there like a pillar of fire. He's there like a pillar of cloud. There's absolutely no indication, excuse me, that David had a bunch of supernatural experiences where he saw and felt God. Like when he's hiding in the cave, suddenly, boo, there's a light and it's God. No, that didn't happen. He simply chose to bring to his mind and to speak out of his mouth the fact that God was with him and that God was for him and that God with him was all he needed to make it through his troubles. He chose to bring that to his mind. Let me read you two verses. I'm reading off your outline again because I chose a more modern translation. This is also from Psalm 119, the verses 49 through 52. Excuse me, I got to take a quick drink of water here. Sorry. Lord, never forget the promises you've made to me, for they are my hope and confidence. In the midst of his troubles, they were his hope and confidence. He goes on to say, in all of my afflictions, I find great comfort in your promises, for they have kept me alive. I refuse to budge from your precepts. I am encouraged every time I think about your truth. I got a typo error there. I'm encouraged every time I think about your truth. In other words, by bringing what God said to his mind, choosing to remember it, choosing to think about it, he felt better in the midst of his circumstance. Let me read Psalm 94, verse 19. In the multitude of my anxious thoughts within me, your comforts cheer and delight my soul. That's how the Amplified says it. The Passion Translation says, when my busy thoughts were out of control. Have you ever been there? I think we all have, where your busy thoughts are out of control. When my busy thoughts were out of control, the soothing comfort of your presence calmed me down. Oh, I've got a typo there as well. Sorry about that. But the point is, David chose, first he had knowledge from the Word of God, and then he chose to bring that information to his mind. Does that make sense to everybody? It took effort, but he chose to do it, and it produced a result in him in terms of peace and hope. Now, you can open up to 1 Samuel chapter 30. I've been reading off your outline because I like to use more modern translations. I use the King James to study from, but I do like more modern translations because the language is a little bit easier for people to understand and I don't have to do so much explaining. I'm only going to read a few verses here. This is another incident in David's life. At one point, during the years when Saul was pursuing David, he and his men, his band of supporters, actually went to live among the Philistines. Now, they were enemies of Israel. That's a whole lesson for another night, why he chose to do that. But they went to live among the Philistines for a year and 4 months. And during that time, a Philistine king actually gave a town called Ziklag to David and his men and their wives and kids. That was to be their home. And during this period, David and his men would actually leave the city, leave behind the wife and kids, and go travel with the Philistine army. Like I say, whole lessons for another night, what was happening and why. But here's the point for us. Upon returning to their hometown of Ziklag one day, after having been out traveling with the Philistine army, they get back to their town and found it raided and burned to the ground. A marauding band of Amalekites had burned it to the ground and basically kidnapped all the women and children and took them away. Now, once again, this is real people. This is a real guy, David. How would you feel if you got home tonight and discovered your house burned to the ground? I actually can't really even imagine, to be quite honest. I'll read a little bit here. Let me start in verse 3. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Have you ever cried till you couldn't cry anymore? Probably everybody in here has. I have lost someone, or you know me, I'm a huge dog lover. I know dogs aren't equal to people, but I cried when my mother died, so I'm normal. But I've cried. You think I can't cry anymore, and bingo, you cry some more. These guys, they are devastated. They don't know what the Amalekites have done with the women and children. I mean, you can only imagine what's going through their minds. Real people, real situation. Let me keep reading. And David's two wives were taken captive. Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. He lost his wives. Now listen to this, verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. Stop right there. So the town is burned down. All the wives and kids are gone, carried off by these raiders. They're in huge emotional distress. And then at one point, the men begin to say, you know whose fault this is, don't you? It's David's. We would have been here protecting. We wouldn't have been here in the first place if it wasn't for him. If he hadn't agreed to go out on these raiding or these expeditions with the Philistines, we'd have been able to fend off these raiders, and we'd have our property and our children and our wives. And they begin to talk about killing him. Now, like I say, these are real people. What kind of emotions do you think you would have had as David? He's lost his wives. Surely he's feeling the same guilt. If only I'd have been here. Probably everybody can think of a situation when that's how you felt about a circumstance. If only I had been there, I could have stopped this, I could have helped it, I could have prevented it. He's grieving. He doesn't know if his wives are alive. It's actually reasonable to think they've been tortured, possibly violated, and now they're dead. And now his men want to kill him. You could see how I'd feel like, go ahead. So this is real. When it says here he's distressed, I looked up the word in the Hebrew. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. It literally means to press. Have you ever felt pressed against by the circumstances of life? And then I looked distress up in Webster's dictionary. Listen to this. It means great suffering of body or mind, pain, anguish, misfortune, trouble, sorrow. That's what David's feeling. You can relate to that. I can relate to that. Real person, real situation. Now let me finish verse 6, because I didn't finish it. David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Instead of killing himself, instead of running, all the different things he could have done, he encouraged himself in the Lord. I'm sorry, I got to cough one more time. Sorry about that. It's not COVID. It's not COVID. I'm good. I've had a tickle in my throat all day. Praise the Lord. He encouraged himself in the Lord. The Amplified says, he encouraged and strengthened himself in the Lord his God. The Hebrew word that's translated encourage there means to fasten upon, or to seize, to be strong, to be strengthened. David fastened himself on the Lord. Now you might say, well, what does that mean? How did I do that? Well, the account doesn't tell us what David said or how he encouraged himself in this particular situation, but we have all kinds of examples in the Psalms of how he encouraged himself. That's one reason we read all those Psalms last week. We have an idea of how he talked to himself. Remember Psalm 56, one of his on the run Psalms. In verses 3 and 4, David wrote, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in you. Oh God, I will praise your word." He's afraid here. What? Afraid that his wives are dead. Afraid his people are going to kill him. And all the other emotions that are being ginned up. He didn't pretend he wasn't afraid. He didn't deny the awfulness of the circumstance. Oh, don't make a bad confession. No, this is horrible. And he feels horrible. But what time I am afraid, I'll trust in you. Now, that he did not utter those words here. We don't know if he did or didn't. Psalm 56 was written at another time in the years when he was running from Saul. But that gives us an idea of how he encouraged himself. Does that make sense to everybody? In God, I'll praise his word. What time I am afraid, I'll trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In other words, he chose to trust God. He remembered God's word and he began to speak it out. I told you this a couple weeks ago in Psalm 56 there where he says, in God I'll praise his word. Praise there is translated from the Hebrew word halal, which means to shine or to make a show, and it can be translated to boast, to praise, or to commend. It can even mean to shout. David began to boast in God. This isn't bigger than God. He will get me through until he gets me out. Now, David at that, okay. So if I keep reading here, I finished verse 6, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God, and David said to Abiathar the high priest, I'm skipping a few words, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod, and Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. Now let's explain that. There was a high priest traveling with David and the band of men. That's a whole long story why he was. But at that time, in that culture, if you're going to ask God, what should we do? They sang that song tonight, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Well, David's in kind of the same situation. I don't know what to do, but I'm looking to God. At that time, he's got the high priest with him. You'd ask the high priest to inquire of God. An ephod is a garment that the high priest wore when he inquired of God. Everybody with me? So that's what it, in other words, David says, he encouraged himself in the Lord. He fastened himself on the Lord, and he went to the Lord to figure out what to do, is the point. Okay, now, let me make sure I'm not skipping anything. Let me read one translation. This is the New American Standard Bible of how this is rendered. But with renewed trust in the Lord, his God, David said to Abiathar, bring the ephod. Like I said, the ephod was a garment worn by the high priest when he approached the Lord to ask for direction. But here's the deal. He's in huge emotional distress. He's in a very dangerous situation. He doesn't know what to do, but he set his focus on the Lord. He encouraged himself. How? In God, I'll praise his word. I'm going to God. I'm going to find out what to do. David, now, note this as well. David calmed himself before he sought direction from God. He got himself calmed down, went to Abiathar, get the ephod, ask God what we should do. You may know this story. God told them, go after the Amalekites and get everybody back, which is just what they did. If you read the rest of the story, he gets everybody back alive. Praise the Lord. But here's something. You know, catastrophe strikes. We're all freaked out emotionally and mentally. God, what do I do? What do I do? Oh, my God, what do I do? Oh, my God, what am I going to do? This is terrible. Oh, God, why did this happen? What did I do? How did this happen? What door did I leave? Oh, my God. That's how we approach circumstances. That really ain't the best way to do it. We can learn from David. He encouraged himself in the Lord. He put his attention back on the one who actually has answers and can help him. How did he do it? Well, look at the Psalms. You see how he did it in the Psalms. He would talk about who God is, what he has done for me, what he will do for me, what he's doing for me right now. When you're stirred up emotionally, it's very hard to get clear direction from God. Now, you can, sorry, another tickle. You can turn to Psalm 63. We did look at this last week, but I want to point out something else in this particular psalm that directly relates to the point I want to make here. Psalm 63 is an on-the-run psalm. David was in the Judean wilderness, and this is the one where he's out on the night watch. He's standing guard. Let me read verse 6. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watch, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. He's out there in the middle of the night, can't go to sleep because he's on guard. But how many of you have been unable to go to sleep when you're not on guard? But you got something, those crazy thoughts going through your mind. Well, he turned his attention toward the Lord. Now, let me get back to the outline, make sure I don't skip anything here. David talked about remembering the Lord. When I remember you on my bed, when I meditate on you in the night watches. Let me read this off the outline. My soul will be satisfied with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. That's the English Standard Version. The Contemporary English Version says, I think about you before I go to sleep. My thoughts turn to you during the night, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. Now notice here, David starts out by saying, my satisfaction or my contentment comes from the fact that I know God. And from remembering what God has already done for him. Now the Hebrew word that's translated remember, I remember you upon my bed. The Hebrew word translated remember implies to mention, to recall, to think about, to acknowledge, to make known. Webster's dictionary says it this way, to bring to mind or think of again. In other words, it involves some effort. Do you know sometimes you have to choose to bring stuff back to your mind? That's key to encouraging yourself in the Lord. Meditate, David said, at night, I remember you. I call back to my mind. Now think about it. He's out in the desert, the Judean wilderness. It was a desert region. He's got people out there somewhere who want to kill him. He's cut off from the tabernacle where the visible presence of the Lord appears. He's being lied about. He's being slandered. So what kind of thoughts would be going through his head? Well, the same ones that would go through your head and my head. But he chose to recall to his mind God, who he is, what he has done, is doing, and will do. To meditate, it means to murmur or to ponder. Ponder means to carefully consider. He made himself think about God. Do you ever make yourself think about God? I encourage you to do it. Now, you might say, well, what does that mean? Do you ever just, when you're walking down the street or climbing up the stairs, in your mind, thank you, Lord, you're good. God is good. God's good. God's good. God is with me. He's for me. That's bringing him to your mind. It's that simple. Now, Ponder. To meditate means to murmur or to mutter. Ponder means to carefully consider. Murmur implies a continuous flow of words or sounds in a low, indistinct voice. You know, when I walk the dog, I used to be able to say dogs, but they're all in heaven but one of them, praise the Lord. When I walk the dog, I'm walking along going, thank you, Lord, you're with me. If the veil were pulled back right now, I'd see the unseen. I'd see you. I'd see your holy angels. I make my mind think about that because I want that to become increasingly real to me. It's not some spiritual exercise. This book either means what it says or it doesn't. I pick A, it means what it says. I choose to think about that stuff. I want to train my mind. When I go to bed at night, you know how your mind, it's like the button gets pushed and I make my mind, thank you, praise you, thank you, praise you. Now I'm real developed at it now. I'm real good at it now. There are just occasionally is it a bit of a battle, but that's how I go to sleep at night. I'm not the standard for Christianity. I'm just telling you how knowing God through his word has helped me. I rarely have trouble falling asleep at night, and I rarely have trouble with my mind. I'm not saying there's never a battle. Sometimes there is, but I make my mind. Where'd I get that idea? From guys like David. Now, the idea here is that a person makes an effort to recall something or bring it back to their minds and then keeps it in their mind by murmuring about it. By, thank you, Lord, you're with me, you're for me, you're with me, you're for me. Murmuring can be positive or negative. All of us are real developed at the negative. What if you put that skill to the positive? Praise the Lord. To keep our attention on the Lord in the hard times, we have to develop the habit of recalling or bringing back to our mind who God is and what he has done, is doing, and will do for us. Now, I realize that's easier said than done, because we're talking about keeping our attention on someone we can't see and someone we don't feel. And what we see and feel has the stronger influence on us in the moment. Everybody knows what I'm talking about. You can be in a circumstance where your emotions flare up or your thoughts flare up, and it's like, God, who? That happens to everybody. That's called being human. But you have to develop the habit of bringing God back into your thoughts by thinking about who he is, what he has done, is doing, and will do. Our senses, our physical senses, constantly give us information about our circumstances. Because you see it, you feel it. That triggers your emotions, and it fuels our thoughts. And then we begin to talk to ourselves. You've probably noticed this process in yourself. You see something formidable, you have an emotional reaction, which is totally normal. Then thoughts begin to fly. What am I going to do? And you start talking to yourself about it. That's the human condition. That we all are wired like that. But we start talking to ourselves based on what we see and how we feel. And we bring to our mind every detail about what is happening. Let me tell you what she said. I mean, let me just give you every gory detail about what she said to me. Isn't that what we do? Yes, that's what we do. Praise the Lord. We bring to our mind every detail about what is happening, and then we begin to consider every possible outcome because of what is happening. And have you noticed? It's always bad. It's always bad. Yeah, well, if she says that to them, then this is going to happen. Or if they don't tell them, then that's going to happen. We speculate about what other people are doing and why they're doing it. She just did that to hurt me. She did that because she doesn't respect me. How do you know? Are you a mind reader? No. But do you know what I'm talking about? That we see, we feel, the mind, the emotions get going, and we start talking to ourselves. I know what she's thinking. No, you don't.
You can't possibly know what she's thinking. But that fuels the emotions and the thoughts. Have you ever gotten so mad at somebody and you go to confront them and it ends up what you're mad at them about didn't even happen? It's just a misunderstanding, but you have built it up into this huge thing to where you are ready to beat the daylights out of them over it. You all know what I'm talking about. That's just how we're wired. In our fallen condition, our emotions and our thoughts are actually overdeveloped, and they can take us places we don't need to go. Here's the deal. We don't actually know. We can't possibly know what the outcome of the situation is going to be. And we can't know people's thoughts or motives. Yet that's what we meditate on. That's what we ponder. That's what we talk about. That's what we mutter under our breath and further stir ourselves up. None of this pondering produces a solution or a change in our circumstance. Here's a little guideline. If you find yourself agitating over something, ask yourself, is what I'm going over and over in my mind, is that bringing me to a workable solution? If the answer is no, then you're helping the devil do his work. I mean, he's sitting down smoking a cigar and reading a magazine. He doesn't have to do a thing because you're stirring yourself up. Does that make sense to everybody? None of this pondering produces a solution or a change in our circumstances. The only change it produces is you feel worse before it's all over with, more agitated, more afraid, angrier, et cetera, et cetera. Now, let me give you two examples. We're not going to read the accounts because they're very familiar, but let me give you two examples that David would have been familiar with about seeing something formidable, reacting to it emotionally, thoughts begin to fly, and then you begin to talk to yourself about it. And in the two examples I'm going to give you, the people who experienced that did not recall God. They didn't bring to their memory, they didn't bring back to their mind what God had already done for them and what God had promised to do for them. And it produced not good results. Okay, everybody with me? Does that make sense? Did I say that in a way that made sense? Now, you don't have to turn back there. Like I say, you can look at the accounts later, but you all have been at this long enough, you've heard of it. Now, keep in mind, this is a historical account of actual events involving real people, many of whom we're going to meet in heaven and we're going to end up living with on the new earth. They show us that the memory of God's past help and the promise of his future provision quickly fades in the face of formidable obstacles. There's examples of people in the Bible who, based on what they saw and how they felt and what they began to think, ended up going, God who? I just want you to know that you're not the only one. That's the human condition. Now, the first example has to do with that generation of Israel that got delivered from slavery in Egypt. 3,500 years ago, God supernaturally delivered his people from bondage in Egypt, his people Israel. And they witnessed spectacular demonstrations of God's power. I mean, we could do whole lessons on that. Through the various power demonstrations that God used to convince Pharaoh to let his people leave Egyptian bondage. But then, you know, the biggest one, when Moses led the people actually out of Egypt on their way back to the promised land, they ran into the Red Sea, this huge, formidable, impassable obstacle. And you know what God did? He parted it. Supernatural deliverance. He parted the Red Sea. I don't know if you realize this or not. I've said this before, archaeology always confirms the Bible narrative. No major archaeological discovery has ever undermined the Bible. I was reading in a book just this week about a guy that did an underwater documentary in the area where the crossing took place, And you know what happened? Israel walked through on dry ground. And then when the Egyptian army decided to chase them, the waters closed on them. Well, this guy produced a documentary based on an underwater archaeological expedition where there are remnants of wheels and chariots. Perhaps you've heard of that. This is real, friends. This is real. We're not studying a fairy tale book. This is real. Okay, so they walk through on dry ground, and if we were to read it in Exodus 15, they have this wonderful celebration. Sing this song, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. Our God's bigger than anybody. He brought us out. He's going to bring us into the land. He's going to take the tribes, move them out. They're afraid of us before we get there. It's just wonderful. Now, that was an easy praise celebration. Why? Because everything looked good and they felt good. Well, they start their journey, and 3 days later, now they're headed into a desert region. If I got the maps out and showed you, they're headed to a desert region, and 3 days out of Egypt, they need water. And they come to a watering hole, but the waters are undrinkable. Now, here they are, and you'd think they'd go, no problem. 3 days ago, God parted the Red Sea. My goodness, he can move the Red Sea here. No problem. But that isn't what happened. They began to murmur, not in the good way, but in the bad way. What are we going to do? Oh, my God, what are we going to do? Surely somebody in there should have brought back to their memory what happened just 3 days earlier. No one did. Now, God had mercy on them, and he turned the undrinkable water into drinkable water. But there's a real good example of life in a sin-cursed earth. You can be on cloud nine, greatest worship service I was ever in. I'll walk in victory from now on. And 3 days later, something big happens. And it's God who again. See, that's why you have to develop a habit of bringing this stuff back to your mind and making the decision that I'm going to acknowledge God no matter what. I told you this before. If you follow me around, you're going to see, I praise the Lord, praise the Lord. This week, many of you know my brother Dennis and his wife Sandy. They have not been back to town in quite a while because of COVID. Well, I watched the house where they stay, and this was a really busy week. Sometimes I go out there. Well, a lot of times, and I go out and study, I take my books and things, but a lot of times I have yard work to do. We got somebody to cut the grass, but there's all kinds of old trees, so there's always sticks, and the yard guy has asked us to keep the sticks up. So I can spend 3 hours just picking up sticks. Now, I listen to the Bible on a little gizmo, and, I make it all worthwhile. Well, I forgot there was that big storm last week. It didn't even occur to me. So I had slotted the time this week to work on this lesson. And I had no time to spare this week. No time. I get out there and there's three huge branches down. Thankfully, I was able to drag them. There's a creek there and we put them on the creek bed. But when I saw it, I want to tell you, I did not feel good. I was very upset. Because I just felt so pressured this week because there's so much to do. Not just this, but other stuff too. If you'd been following me around, you could see if I'm telling the truth or not. God knows. But when I saw it, I just went, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because anything else, if I'd have allowed my mouth to go any other way or my thoughts to go any other way, they're in England having a great time drinking tea and eating crumpets, and here I am. isn't that how your mind works? Clean up your own stupid sticks. Isn't it? And it took me a while to get emotionally calm. I'm walking around, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Break them up, put them in the trash can, drag them back to the creek, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I cut myself. I've done a lot worse than that. Praise it. But I'm telling you, the reason I'm so passionate about this is because I know what it will do, because I know what it's done for me. I'm telling you what, my response was a whole lot more Christ-like than it would have been at another point in my life. Praise the Lord. Okay, now, these people, same people, their story. They eventually made it to the edge of Canaan, their homeland, and they sent in a reconnaissance party to check out the land, 12 spies, and the spies come back and say, it's a wonderful land, flowing with milk and honey. That means there's plenty of pasture, plenty of
acreage to plant crops, to feed our herds, tend our flocks. But there are walled cities, formidable tribes, and unusually large people there. Whole discussion for another night. But in the face of these obstacles, the obstacles that they saw, they were afraid. If you read the account, they felt fear. And everybody in the group, the entire nation, over a million of them, with the exception of Joshua, Caleb, and Moses, everybody else began to speculate about what would happen if they'd go into the land. We're going to die if we go in here. Well, they don't know that. I mean, they could have dropped dead right there at the edge of the promised land. That's life in a sin-cursed earth. You know what I mean? If we go in there. And we look like bugs to those people, grasshoppers. They'll stomp on us. Well, when they eventually do get in the land, they discover that the people in the land had heard about what God did to Egypt, and they were terrified of these people. In other words, all their speculation, they're speculating about stuff they don't know, and they're drawing wrong conclusions, which make them more afraid and more agitated, and they refuse to go in the land. Now, Joshua and Caleb, and Moses as well, tried to get everybody's attention back on the Lord. Hey, God told us about these tribes before we ever left Egypt. He told us he'd bring us into the land. We're well able to do this because God is with us, but nobody listened to them, and they ended up not going in. It had catastrophic results for them. God said, okay, you don't want to go in, you don't go in. That's a whole discussion for another day. But my point for our discussion tonight is that acknowledging God through praise, through talking about who he is, what he has done, is doing, will do. It helps you recall. It helps bring back to your mind the way things really are. I know this looks terrible, but God is with me. God is for me. He's bigger than this. He will get me through this until he gets me out of this. That's how I talk to myself. Why? Because it's the truth. Everything I see is temporary and subject to change by the power of God. Why talk about something that's going to change anyway? I'm going to talk about the unchangeable God who keeps his word. In the face of overwhelming emotions and thoughts, we have to choose to recall what God has already done for us. David's Psalms, he would do that. He'd talk about what God had already done for him up to that point. We have to choose to talk about, bring to our mind what he has done for us and what he has promised to do for us. We have to choose to call to our memory or focus our attention on. See, that's where we started out. What does it mean to focus your attention on God? When you're remembering, yeah, you helped me in the past, you'll get me through this, you're putting your attention back on him and things you can't see. You have to choose to look away from what you see, from one thing to another, from what you can't see. From what you do see to what you can't see. God with you and God for you. Now, our emotions and our mental processes are overdeveloped in our fallen flesh. We're born of God, but our flesh is still in the process of being restored. And when you're in a difficult circumstance, it seems right to focus on what you see and how you feel about what you see, and then to talk about and speculate how bad things could get. That seems normal. Would you agree with that? That seems normal because it's automatic. You don't have to work to do that. All you got to do is nothing. Let it rip. But acknowledging God through praise doesn't feel right at the time you most need to do it. Let me say that again. Acknowledging or praising God doesn't feel right at the time you most need to do it. In fact, it feels stupid. It feels like a stupid thing to do. But we have abundant testimony from the Word of God that it's exactly the right thing to do. Number one, it's always appropriate to praise the Lord. No matter what, it's always appropriate to praise the Lord. That's why that song, Send Out the Praises, is so powerful, because it's based on 2 Chronicles. What a stupid thing to do, to put singers out in front of your army when you're going up against an army where you're outnumbered 3-1. How stupid is that? Well, stupid enough that it brought them deliverance. If that's stupid, call me stupid. Acknowledging God through praise doesn't feel right at the times you most need to do it, but if you want to walk in peace,
of mind and hope in this very difficult life, you've got to learn to put your attention back on God by remembering Him, by talking about Him and the way things really are according to Him. Now, let me read. I'm going to read this off your outline. David also wrote Psalm 103. Now, that's not an on-the-run psalm, as far as we know. He did not write that while he was running from Saul. But he makes reference to the importance of remembering what God has done. Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. Bless God and don't forget His benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all... And forget not all His benefits. You know that one. Bless God literally means to praise God. Praise or glorify God. Forget not His benefits. Forget means to mislay, to be oblivious from want of memory or attention, to fail to be mindful of. Yeah, we've all forgotten stuff where it just slipped our mind. But how many of you know, if there's something important to you, you make an effort to keep it in your mind? We were talking the other day, you know, you walk into the kitchen, I'm going to get the beans. Why? Because if you go walking in there, you forget. You make an effort. We know what that is. Well, we need to do that with Almighty God. Now, let me read. This is the New Living Translation. Praise the Lord, I tell myself. I love that. Praise the Lord, I tell myself. With my whole heart, I will praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, I tell myself, and never forget the good things He does for me. David talked to himself, but he talked right stuff, good stuff. We all talk to ourselves. Make that work for you instead of against you. Now, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Let's see if we can finish this in the next couple of minutes. I'm really working hard to get these down to 60 minutes. Hebrews, we've made the point last week and now we're restating it this week. We don't have a lot of details about the process Paul used as he encouraged himself in the Lord, but we do get some insight from something that he said to people who were facing difficult circumstances. Some of them had actually lost property and experienced physical violence due to increasing persecution. It was a group of Jewish believers in Jesus, and he wrote the epistle to the Hebrews to them to encourage them to stay faithful no matter what. Now, note his final statement to them. I think I'm going to read it off the outline in the interest of time. This is one of the final things he said to these people. The whole letter is stay faithful, stay faithful. Keep your focus on Jesus. Through Him, through Jesus, therefore, let us constantly and at all times offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of lips that thankfully acknowledge and confess and glorify His name. He talks about offering a sacrifice of praise, and he defines this sacrifice of praise as lips that thankfully acknowledge and confess and glorify God's name. His names are expressions of His character and what He does. Now, that phrase, a sacrifice of praise, was familiar to these people as Jewish believers who grew up under the Old Covenant and its system of sacrifices. They knew about a thank offering. I put the verses down there. Leviticus chapter 7 describes making thank offerings to God. These offerings were made to God with a public profession of His power, His goodness, and His mercy. In other words, when you brought the various, it was food stuff, if you go back and read it, when you brought that to the tabernacle and eventually to the temple, you did it with a public, out of your voice, in your outside voice, acknowledgement of God's goodness, His power, and His mercy. And the Hebrew word that's translated the sacrifice of praise, or literally sacrifice of thanksgiving, if you go back and read it, the Hebrew word translated thanksgiving in Leviticus 7 comes from the word yada, the Hebrew word yada, which means the act of acknowledging what is right about God in praise and thanksgiving. See, that's basic praise, talking about what's right with God. How much time do you spend talking about what's wrong in your circumstance? Just saying it one time gets the point across. What if you spent the rest of the time talking about what's right about God? You'd have a lot more peace of mind. In the good times, this thank offering helped them. Well, let me say it this way. In the good times, this sacrifice helped them remember God's goodness and mercy, put their focus on God's goodness and mercy. But in the times of danger, why would you thank God when you're in danger? Well, it helped them be conscious of God's goodness and mercy. It helped them focus, in other words. It helped them put their attention back on God. Praise helped them put their attention back on God. Thanksgiving helped them get their attention back on God. Now, this word, it's actually the same word that's used in Psalm 50, verse 23. This is how I've been quoting it to you, Psalm 50, verse 23. I use half of the King James and half of the NIV. Whoso offers praise glorifies me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him my salvation. Do you remember that? If not, pretender, I'll start over. And I got 1 minute left, okay? Whoso offers praise glorifies me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him my salvation. That's what the people did in 2 Chronicles. They offered praise to God, and it prepared the way for him to win the battle for them. Okay? But in the Hebrew, it literally says, I'm going to read it off the outline, he who sacrifices thank offerings honors me. And he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God. When you thank God, it's the fruit of your lips expressing praise to him. It glorifies him and it prepares the way, opens the way for him to show you his help. Now, Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2, let me read it off your outline. It says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love continues forever. That's what those who have been set free by the Lord should say. Now, the King James says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those sound like church words. But this translation makes it a little clearer. Give thanks to God. Why? He's good. Yeah, but my circumstances are terrible. Give thanks to the Lord because he is good. And give thanks to the Lord because he has set you free. He has delivered you from sin, corruption, and death, and given you a future and hope. There's always something to thank God for. Yeah, you don't know my circumstance. That's right. That's right. Maybe your circumstance is the worst circumstance that anybody has ever faced in the history of mankind. But Jesus still died for you. There's something to thank, be thankful for right there. Does that make sense? There's so much we could say here. Paul defined a sacrifice or gift of praise as lips that thankfully acknowledge God's name. His names are expressions of who he is and what he does. And the Greek word that's translated thankfully acknowledge means to say the same thing or to assent or to agree with. In other words, you're saying who God is and what he does, not based on how you feel or what you see in the moment, but on reality as it truly is. God with you and God for you. It can be a sacrifice to praise God. By that I mean it can be hard to praise him, to thank him. It doesn't seem natural, but it's always appropriate to praise the Lord. Paul knew the power of praise and thanksgiving from his own experiences and from the example of David. Paul, let me read you this off the outline. Paul wrote a lot about being thankful in his epistles. Let me just give you one verse. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Always be joyful. Always rejoice. Keep on praying. Did you know there's a prayer of thanksgiving? Keep on praying. No matter what happens, always be thankful, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. I have people ask me all the time, how do I know the will of God? You know, I may have the wrong job. What if I don't buy the right car? Why don't you do this? In everything, always be thankful. This is God's will for you. We'll talk about which car you should buy when you do this. So much we could say here, but we are out of time here. When you remember or call to your memory God's past help and promise of present and future provision, and then acknowledge him through praise and thanksgiving, despite how you feel. It will make you grateful and hopeful, even in the most difficult circumstances. I encourage you, begin to develop a habit of praise and thanksgiving. Talk about how big and how good God is, not how big the problem is. We got a lot more to say next week, but that's it for tonight. Dear Lord, thank you for your wonderful word that shows us the way things really are. Father, I pray for everybody who hears this lesson, who has heard it and who will hear it. Lord, show us, arrest us, stop us when we're talking about what isn't right and what's wrong and what's going to get worse and how we don't realize we do it. Help us become aware so we can shift that and begin to talk about how big and how good you are and how you really will get us through until you get us out. Lord, we praise you and we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are done for tonight. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.